Morning, everyone. Jeez, that's loud. Morning. I'm not going to do what Chris did and just boom my voice. I'm going to use the mic. Let me just pray quick. I want to pray for myself and then we'll jump into the word. Yeah, Father, thank you for what you would call the Lord's Day today, that we can come together as your church and you've put this time for us, God, to edify one another, to love one another, to build up ourselves, Lord, as living stones of this temple of God. And I thank you for the joy of worshiping together this morning, Lord. There was such a jubilation, and thank you that we're called to be a people of joy, that we don't find our joy, Lord, in how well things are going in this world, but we find our joy in a person seated in heaven, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I just pray that you would come and minister through your word this morning, Lord. I pray you take my words and multiply the seed, God. I pray that there would be just supernatural growth in every single person that hears these words this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Did you guys enjoy worship? I think Brian and the team, you guys did amazing. I loved it. I want to just intro my preach, because I feel like often when we arrive on Sundays, you arrive here right now, you have no clue what I'm going to talk about quite often. And there's always like a little bit of a wait to see like what's the meal going to be this week. So instead of me just putting up a scripture and jumping straight in, I actually want to really intro, why am I going to speak about what I'm going to speak about? And I'm not going to speak about the end times or the King of Babylon or 666 or any of that. I'm going to speak about love. And love is a very, we're too familiar with the word. That's why I feel that we have to position it. What does it mean that God loves us? And how should we actually love one another? Because if you swapped positions with me this morning, put yourself in that position, and you wanted to encourage the congregation to be a community of love, how would you approach it? Where would your mind go? Would you stand up here and say, thus saith the Lord? Stop being selfish, love. Ross is like, yeah. Stop it. Sometimes you do just need like a, like stop it, snap out of it. But how would you approach it? I think, I know, sitting in this room this morning, there are so many unique people with countless needs in this room. Every person sitting here right now, you have some sort of need in your life for love, for belonging, for acceptance. You even need to hear this message in a certain way that's going to make sense to you this morning. So my job, what I'm going to do, is I'm going to put God's word up on display, and I'm going to trust that he will use it to minister to all those needs, because I would need a 1,000-point sermon if I tried to do that. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at 1 John. So one of John's epistles, 1 John chapter 4. You can turn there in your Bibles, verse 7 to 12. Just a small chunk we're going to be looking at. So is that up? And I'm reading from the ESV. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Just look at that line there, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another in the same way. So further on in the preach, I want to get to love one another, but I want to I want to bring to remembrance first in your mind as a Christian. That's the different thing about Christianity and almost all other religions, is I think every person in the world would preach, whether they're an atheist or a religious person, they're going to preach love. Would you agree? Where would they differ? Probably in their definition of love. So just like that scripture there says, God is love. I think the world would go, love is God. Almost just the concept of love, however you want to define it, that thing is God. And don't you dare come up against it. In the name of tolerance, in the name of self-expression, all these things today. If you're seen to be one who's telling someone, no, no, there's only one way of love that God has demonstrated, that would be called hate speech. So have you seen how far we've come, actually, as a culture? That even what I'm preaching this morning in some circles, I think, could be called hate speech. I hope it's not. But again, I'm going to stand behind God's word and let it speak for itself. So I think what's important when we look at this passage, before we even move on, because everybody here, if I interviewed you, you've got a definition of love in your head. I don't know how you got your definition. It's childhood. It's maybe how you were loved. It could be grandparents. Often you have very loving grandparent figures. It could be friendship. Maybe you grew up in a home where there was no love. And then you went out into the world and then you learned to almost find family and love from friends. That might be your framework that you're working with. But I think it's very important before I move on that I define love in a biblical way. So let me just mention, I'm not going to be all Greek. I hear Jeff use that same old joke last week for the millionth time about I know a little Greek. And he owns a cafe up the road. I'm not gonna use those dad jokes. But we often speak of agape love and storge and phileo. You would have heard those words before, especially agape. I'm not gonna do that. I'm just gonna mention in English the types of loves that kind of come to mind. So the first one that comes to mind is sexual. And a scripture there that you could think of is that one in Proverbs chapter 30, where it speaks of how wondrous, he says three things I do not understand. One of them is a man with a maiden. Or you would have a book like the Song of Solomon, which is highly sensual, steamy, spicy kind of language, which is speaking of a sexual love, and it's speaking of a deep intimacy. Another one that comes to mind is affection. And I think affection could be something, you could have affection towards your family because you belong to them, towards your country. Some people are fanatic about their country. Again, I woke up this morning and I actually want to somehow turn off that WhatsApp status thing, because always when I'm bored, I just go look at those stupid statuses. But one of them this morning was Chelsea supporters. Anyone here a Chelsea supporter? Lucky are you? Are you? Because I saw these videos of Christian friends going bananas in their living rooms. I think because Chelsea won something last night. What did they win? Champions League. Okay, that's a big deal. But these guys are like dead wood in church sometimes, like this. And I'm watching this video and they're losing their minds. And I'm like, the Lord go and get you. Hey? He's seeing that. He's watching that. Like, seriously. But anyways, affection, that's like deep, deep loyalty and affection towards a British soccer club that you have no birthright or allegiance to. You know, you'll hear those guys speak. They're like, yo, we had a good game this weekend and we won. I'm like, what do you mean we? You're like sitting here and like, you live in Woodstock, bro. So people can have this deep, you know what I mean? Like this deep loyalty to these teams or to a country. And they like wear it on their sleeve. And another one I'd mention is friendship. And one of the greatest examples that comes to mind there is David and Jonathan. That's a powerful example where Jonathan, in a sense, yoked himself to David. And I can't remember the exact line, but I think it was like David, in a sense, loved him as his own flesh, his own body. It was like I don't know how many friendships you have like that, but it was a deep, deep friendship. And loyalty. So those are just three examples I'm giving you to kind of stir the mind. But my more important question is, how are all these loves different to God's love? So God's love might contain aspects of these, but when that scripture goes, in this is love, what does it mean? And I would venture to say that God's love, based on even what we're reading here, unlike all those other loves, is based on no merit that it finds in its object. So the reason someone is a Chelsea supporter is because they're a really good team, or they like them, or they like the players, or they've seen something and they said, okay, I'm going to choose B. So if it's a friend, if I meet someone, what am I looking for when I want to make a friend with someone? Common interests, hobbies. I'm looking for maybe a sense of humor, et cetera, et cetera. I'm looking for qualities in that person that I am attracted to. Would you agree? Same with sexual. You're looking for chemistry. You're looking for attraction. You're looking for, in a sense, you're looking for something, and then you find it. How did God love you? Did he find qualities in you that he's like, I'm attracted to that? He's like, I see you. No, he did not. What condition were you in when he set his love upon you? A wretch. I might have looked as religious on the outside. I might have looked like the most loving person in the world's eyes. But beneath the surface, God looked at me and he saw a heart that was rebellious to him and hostile. And in a sense, my life and my attitude was giving him the middle finger. It just looks different in some people. And he set his love upon me. And Romans 5, you can put that up. Romans 5, verse 8. That whole section speaks of this. And it says, but God demonstrates or shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It would say while we were still powerless, while we were still weak. I mean, he's trying to reinforce the point there that, like, don't fool yourself. There was nothing in you that attracted God to love you. And that is vastly different to everything you find in the world. So again, put that 1 John chapter 4 scripture up and let's look at it again. Because what we're doing is getting a definition of love. So he says in verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. That God sent, so God has demonstrated something here. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Why do you think John feels the impulse there to say not that we have loved God? Do you think there's some sort of temptation on our part to define love by human love that we give? And he's saying, no, you need a higher vision than that. If we define love simply by the love we give to one another, or even the imperfect, how imperfect is the love that you offer to God daily? Is it perfect? Consistent? No, we're desperately aware that it's an imperfect love. It's an imperfect faith. It's almost like someone hanging on the side of a cliff and they've hardly got any strength left and they're holding onto this little tree and it's not the strength of their grip that they're relying on. Is this tree secure? Is this thing going to hold me? And God is like that for us. God is the one who actually defines love and shows us a standard so much higher than what we have. And I feel like I need to mention that point, because if I just stand up here and I say, Steve, we must love one another, I don't want his standard of love to be a human standard. Because a human standard is always laced. It's almost like an ingredient, and there's one ingredient that's always in there and it messes up the whole recipe. What is that ingredient? Self. Martin Luther said that sin is self turned inwards. He says it's an obsession with self that is bent in towards itself. And think about you as a human. You even battle that. You battle that daily. I do too. Even in my religiosity and my devotion to God, I still see that in the recipe there sometimes. Self. We can see it in our songs even sometimes. In a sense, what we can do is say, Lord, I worship you because of this that you do for me. And all of that is true. But it's so, the culture we are in is so subtly creeping into us that we've got to be aware of it. You following me? You don't even have to put it up, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he speaks of the last days. And contrary to popular belief, I think, in culture, he's not talking about like the last 2 months before Jesus comes back. The Bible uses the phrase last days quite differently, that the church has been in the last days ever since its existence. Since Pentecost, Jesus said, the last days are upon you. So it's quite a mind shift. There are still things that might increase and accelerate as the end draws near. But he says in the last days, can you remember this? People will be lovers of self. Fascinating. People will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Fascinating. There is something in the human condition and in the spirit of the world where you're existing and out there that wants to bend you the whole time towards yourself. Can you feel it? It's advertising to you the whole time. It's appealing to the lust of the eyes, your desires. You see it, you want it, have it. And that's the world we're living in, and that is so in opposition to the love of God. Because the love of God that has been demonstrated to us and that we need to demonstrate to each other cannot be tainted by self. Because it defiles it. And it leads to bitterness. It leads to jealousy. It leads to dissension. It leads to that whole list. Amen. So we actually need to treat that. If we're going to be a community in Wynberg that loves each other, I would venture to say our number one enemy is you. You need to say, I remember this quote. We read the Tim Keller book on marriage. Very good book called The Meaning of Marriage. And one quote there that stood out to me so much. I mean, it's a quote. I haven't perfected it yet, but it just says, if you want to have a successful marriage and a success in your marriage, then you need to treat your selfishness as the biggest threat to that marriage. And I've always remembered that. I'm like, wow. And when I was single, I was like, yo, I was kind of like that Pharisee in the temple when he prays and he's like, Lord, I thank you that you've dealt with selfishness in my life. I've been so faithful in these single years. I've put to death these things. And then I get married and I'm like, I'm like all over the show, selfish, freaking out. Is that true? So, just like in marriage, which is like a little community, the same way in the church, I would say, I'll challenge you today. And I wouldn't say, don't look at your brother here and say, yeah, you're quite a selfish so-and-so. You're the reason we're not loving each other. Don't look at anyone. Look at yourself and go, this is the problem. Amen. It's too easy to just point out the sin in others. Look at yourself and say, Lord, search this heart and see the gunk and the sift stuff that's in here that might look all smiley and prayer meeting-ish on the outside. You know, it might look all spiritualized, but it's still there. And we need to deal with it. I mean, that wasn't even really on my notes, but it's an important thing. And quickly, if you've got your Bible open, look at just previously, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. It's an easy one to remember because it's John 3:16, but it's 1 John 3:16. And it says, by this we know love. Fascinating. This is how we know love. That he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. I mean, can he say it more plainly? By this we know love. By this we can even define love. And how would you summarize that? That kind of love is a self-sacrificial love. It does not put its interests first at heart. It's genuine. When I was just thinking about this morning of one of my favorite verses in the Bible is where Paul, in Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He says, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that love moves me. I can have the worst week. I did not love my wife properly this week. I was a moody pile of slime most of the time. But God looks at me this morning. He says, I loved you. And I gave my son for you. And I'm just like, I'm so undeserving of that. Maybe on my good days, preach that to me, Lord. But on my bad days too. He says, it's still the same. He gave his son as a substitute for you. He took the punishment upon himself that our rebellion, disobedience to God, and our self-absorption, what it deserves. The self-absorption you carry, the self-love that you deserve, that you're worshiping self rather than God, that's what you're doing. He said, I'm going to take all that punishment, all my anger against sin, and I'm going to put it on the spotless Lamb of God. He who knew no sin became sin, became cursed for us, and shouted, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know he did that for you? You were not forsaken and will never be forsaken because the Son of God was cut off from his Father, and he bared the just punishment that you deserve. If that doesn't sink into your heart, your love is going to fizzle out for each other. You won't sustain it. Even if we preached it every week and we said, love one another, love one another, love one another, it's going to fizzle out. Or it's going to bend in towards itself, and it's going to start loving people, not simply in a self-sacrificial way. You're going to start loving people for what you can get out of it. And the community itself will get destroyed. If you're loving people so that they will affirm you, so that they will accept you, you're not loving them for them. You're loving them for you still. You see it? You see how that little bit of yeast of the world can so easily creep into the Christian community, and we need to eradicate it. Amen. So just put up the scripture again, and I just want to bring out maybe 2-3 different points quick. So verse 9 and 10, just look at this quick. Maybe 2 points I'll bring out. If he says, in this the love of God was made manifest, that God initiated this love. God sent his son while we were still in a desperate, unworthy state. Already start thinking in your mind, how do I take that example of love and translate that into loving other people? Do I love them only when they show themselves worthy of my love? No. Did Jesus put himself in a position when he came into the world, when it says there, that God sent his only son into the world? What kind of place was the world? It was a dark place. And Jesus was pure light. He was purity. He was blameless. He was the only one worth honoring. And God sends his son like that into the most vile place, ready to be rejected, ready to be scorned, reviled. What does that say about the love that you should extend to others? That often we can speak in the name of boundaries and say, I'm not going to put myself in a place where I can get hurt or rejected. And I would challenge you today that that's not biblical. There is wisdom in how we conduct relationships. There is wisdom in how we steward our souls. But there is also a Savior who says, I'm your rabbi, follow me, follow in my footsteps. And he did not count his life something to be protected. He laid it down to be, in a sense, scorned, mocked, ravaged by sinful men, unappreciated. His sacrifice, even though it was of infinite worth, is still to this day unappreciated by so many human hearts. But he didn't say, I'm only going to put myself in that position and I'm going to look down from heaven once they look like they're going to receive it properly and show me the honor I'm due. Did he do that? No. He sent himself down into a pit of sin in the world. So God sent his son. And if you're making notes, I want to give you a word to keep in your mind. I like this phrase, cruciform. You ever heard it? It's one way that we could describe our community. Cruciform, in a sense, means cross-shaped, cross-centered. If the very thing, the very reason all us random people are sitting here this morning, you might live in Weinberg, you might live in Musenberg, might be in wherever, the reason you're all randomly sitting here this morning is what brought you together? The cross of Jesus Christ. So if that is the thing that formed the community, what is the thing that helps it go on and maintain it? It's the cross. You're living under the cross. We're a cruciform community. It directs the way we relate to each other, directs the way we relate to God. You don't start one way by faith in Jesus on the cross, and then you move on to principles and good advice. We stay under the shadow of the cross. Amen. Just getting some shadow here. And here's a beautiful example. Many of you guys will be able to quote that verse, by this will all men will know that you are my disciples, by the way that you love one another. Let's go there quick. John 13, verse 35. You don't have to turn. It's just one verse. Well, I actually just said it, so that was a bit of an anticlimax. You can take it all. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. And when has he just said that? What has just happened? He just washed the disciples' feet. And the disciples at that moment were still, they weren't the bold, kind of self-sacrificing. Peter was yet to deny him. The rest of them were going to flee like rats, basically, on the night and say, like, I have nothing to do with that man, in fear, all those things. Jesus kneels down. And he didn't go to the cross wondering, I wonder what's going to happen. He knew what's going to happen. He goes there, he embraces the road to the cross, and he still washes the feet. Is the act of the lowest servant to do that. And in essence, it's saying, I'm esteeming you as greater than me, and I'm going to wash you, I'm going to honor you. And he does that for them. And he says, so in the same way, keep that in mind, you ought to love one another. And I want to get that into your minds this morning. Think about the people around you and say, have I been twisted in on myself and self-absorbed? You know, I don't know if you heard of A.W. Tozer. He mentioned these sins and he calls them hyphenated sins. You know what a hyphen is? That thing that joins two words. And he says the hyphenated sins are self-consciousness, self-righteousness, self-pity, self-centeredness, self-love, all those things. And when we respond later this morning, in like 40 minutes time after my preach, I want you to think about that. Hey? 40 minutes? Not. So get yourself ready. 40 minutes time to do that. So how? That's what we're looking at. If this is the standard, and there's just one last word there, just put up 1 John chapter 4, is that he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. You could translate that also as sacrifice of atonement. And I touched on that earlier when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when he stood in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he felt the anguish of the cross. Many martyrs that came after Jesus handled physical suffering 1,000 times better than he did in that garden. So what was the difference? He was embracing all shame of sin, all the punishment of sin, all the separation of sin, all the twistedness of humanity and self, all of that, taking upon himself. And he became that lamb that was cast out, that goat, that the people in the Old Testament would lay their hands on. They would impute, transfer their sin to him, to that goat, and they'd cast it out of the camp. The scapegoat. And in essence, Jesus on the cross becomes that. And he takes all the punishment that you deserve for your disobedience, for your rebellion, for your lack of living up to the glory of God, because you've fallen short, and he takes that upon himself. So I feel like I really hope I have done justice to that part of in this is love. That raising up that standard of how has he loved us. And I want to maybe just get now to kind of a bit more to our response. Andrea was chatting to me, and she reminded me of a lovely scripture in Philippians 2 verse 20. I don't know if we have that. It mentions Timothy. And Paul says, "For I have no one like Timothy who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." And he says, I long to send Timothy to you. Because there's many others. It's almost implied, I guess, Paul says, I have others, but they're still struggling a bit with self. But Timothy, he's genuinely concerned for your welfare. And don't you want us to be a community that can say, oh, I have no one like Elaine. He'll be genuinely concerned for you. A new person comes into the church and I say, meet my friend Ashley. Ashley will love you and he will listen to you. Do you long to be one of those people? That people can say, Mother Teresa said, not many of us can do great things in life, those things that will be written in the history books and stuff, but all of us can do small things with great love. We can do small things each day with great love. And I want to shake us out of that place, because I think the year we've had, COVID, all of that, most of us have been kind of woe is me. Quite living by ourselves, lots of us isolated mentally, spiritually, physically. We're still sitting far away from each other. I can't wait till we can sit close again. I don't know when that will be. But I really trust this morning that God shakes us out of that place of just self. It's almost like our self being the center of the universe. Because it's so liberating, actually. How many of you have ever been in a phase of your life where God challenged you? You felt like there was nothing in your cup, basically, to give others. You felt like, remember that little widow, that old widow who brings her offering? It's a few cents. And Jesus looks on that with such pleasure. But sometimes in our lives, even right now, you might be hearing me preaching, going, James, my cup feels like it's got like a few millimeters left inside of it. But there is something so liberating in that place to say, God, I'm going to walk like that little widow to the offering. I'm going to put it in and I'm going to say, you multiply this. And you know, the encouraging thing is, if God is love and love is from God, you don't have to hoard and hold on to that as if that's all you've got. Because he is the provider. So you can say, Lord, all I have right now is this tiny bit of love. That's all I'm going to give. And you don't have to go home kind of wondering where you're ever going to get another cent to give. Because he provides. If God is love and those who are born of God love, then be encouraged. Okay? Be encouraged that there is what's a song? All my fountains are in you. I was thinking of that. Your fountains of love that you need here, that I need for my marriage, thank God, are in him. Because if that fountain of love was in me, I'd be calling in plumbers to unblock the wells and to speak to a psychologist and to somehow well this love up. And the water coming out the well also wouldn't be that wouldn't be that pure. But the love that God provides is a stream that bubbles up. And even as I draw now just to our response, We're also going to pray with one another just a little bit, just in our response time. But you can actually just close your eyes, because I want to pray for us, and then I want us to just minister to one another. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love for every single person here today. I firstly just pray for those who feel unseen, who feel forgotten about. And I thank you, Lord, that their solution is not another man or woman taking notice of them. Their solution is a God in heaven who says, I know you. I have called you by name. I set you apart before you were in your mother's womb. I've numbered every hair on your head. And I have promised, behold, I am with you till the very end of the age. I am Emmanuel, God with us. That is my name. And I just pray, Lord, for every single person here, everyone who calls themselves a child of God, I pray that they would firstly, before they even receive that love from the community, because that can sometimes be a snare, I pray that they would firstly, just like a well this morning, that they would drop their bucket down deep into that well and say, Father God, I need to know this love that transcends all understanding. I need to know the height, the depth. I need to know that you are with me, God. I need to know it. My faith is feeble and my hold is weak on you. I need to hear it this morning, Lord, that you love me and that you are for me. Because if God did not spare even his own son for you and for me, then how is it even thinkable that he will not give us everything else we need? That he will not meet all our needs in Christ Jesus. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, come and minister right now. You say that the Holy Spirit will continue that work that Jesus has begun, and he will bring to remembrance all that you have said. And Jesus, we don't have the privilege of walking with you one-on-one like those disciples did, but we have the Holy Spirit who is with us 24/7. And I just pray, Lord, that if there are wounds in people's hearts here that are going to act as almost blockers, like draining, blocking the drain, blocking the fountains of love, I just pray that you remove those in Jesus' name. I pray you put your finger on it. Where there's an orphan heart and an orphan spirit still in many of us, I still see it in my own behavior, my own thoughts. I pray that you would deliver us of those, Lord. Just like the father with the prodigal son, with both sons, I pray that we would hear you saying, my son, my daughter, all that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. The lounge is yours. Bedroom is yours. The backyard is yours. The kitchen is yours. You're not relegated to the outskirts, but you're in the home. You're sitting on the father's lap, crying, Abba, Father. I just want to give you the opportunity, if you're sitting here and you know that this love of God is not yours, that Jesus is not your substitute, and you can't with confidence stand here this morning and say, my sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. If that's you, will you just put your hand up? I'd love to pray for you. Because you can be part of this community. By responding to the gospel, you saying, I am pledging allegiance to the name of Jesus Christ, and I'm making myself a part of this community of faith. Is there anyone like that? I don't know everyone here. Even if that is you and you haven't responded, speak to someone afterwards. But for the rest of us here, we're children of God. And in response this morning, I really felt that there was On the one hand, I feel that there are many people sitting here that in essence are crying out saying, James, you don't know my situation. You don't know how low I find myself right now. But it must be said that if God is love and love is from God, then you need not despair. And he wants to come and fill your cup this morning. So in response, what I'd love us to do, and I spoke to Ross and Steve about this, is I'd love us as a body of believers to minister to one another. And I'm not going to say who wants to come to the front. I want you to turn to someone next to you. They don't even have to be sitting right next to you, whoever you want. Pair up with someone and apply this to yourself right now. And firstly say to one another, if I'm praying with Steve, Steve, I feel like there are blockages in me. I am sensing such an orphan heart. I don't want to share my money, my spiritual money. I don't want to share with anyone because I'm holding on to it. I need it. And pray for that for one another. And then also pray, Lord, take my eyes off myself. Please liberate me. The greatest freedom we can have is to be slaves of Christ. Not pursuers of our own happiness. That's the worst slavery you can be in, actually, is to run after your own happiness. So why don't you pray that for each other? Firstly, what are the wounds? What are the areas that you want God to come and address? But then also he'll say to you, your sins are forgiven, now go and sin no more. Go and be my witnesses to all the ends of the earth. So spur one another on in prayer and say, how can I take my eyes off myself and love people? Firstly, how can I love the household of God who I am one with? And then how can I love those around me? Are you guys fine with that? You don't have to be strict about it. It can be two, it can be three people. Worship guys, you can strum in the background.
Sure.